Well, this morning, we come together to celebrate the risen King of Kings. We've lifted up our voices, praising Jesus Christ, God Himself, who stepped down out of heaven from His place of authority, His place of victory, His place of honor, stepped down from that place, became a man, lived life just like we are living life in a broken world. But He lived a perfect life. It's amazing. He was tempted in every way, yet He never sinned. He lived a perfect life, yet He hung on a cross and endured a painful sinner's death for us. But the story didn't stop there, because He was resurrected on the third day. He was raised again from the dead, having that victory over sin and death, offering us new life. He did it in order to make a way for you and me. We sang about that earlier. He did it to make a way for us to have restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. He lived, He died, He was resurrected to make a way for us to have new life, a way for us to have do-overs. How many of you needed do-overs and maybe still need some more do-overs? He made a way, Jesus did, for us to have do-overs. He made a way for us to have freedom. Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. This is the title of today's Easter message. Be forgiven. So we're continuing our series titled Live Like a King, Lessons from the Life of King David. We learned from the life of King David that we have a need to be forgiven. And in Christ Jesus, we can be forgiven. Most people try to ignore that truth that they need forgiveness. Most people don't want to admit that they need forgiveness. It's rare for people to truly seek forgiveness. I mean, I'm talking about people walking in the flesh. It's rare for people to seek forgiveness, and it's rare for people to offer forgiveness. But deep down, in the core of our being, deep down, forgiveness is a universal need. We all need it. And when we're truly real with ourselves, we all recognize that truth. It says in 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. We need help. We need to be forgiven. In 2 Samuel 11, we see how a great man like King David, we've been studying him now for a couple months here at Evident Life Church. This great man, King David, who was anointed by God, who's done so many amazing things for the kingdom of God, to glorify God, who's lived the life glorifying God. This is the man that God Himself said, this guy, he gets me. He loves me. He's a man after my own heart. But even a man like King David, he fell. And he fell hard. He disengaged from God's plans, as we talked about last week. And he found himself drowning in sin. We're talking adultery and murder. Drowning in sin. David had become a prodigal son. At one time, engaged with his Heavenly Father, after his heart, glorifying Him. The next day, he's on the rooftop, disengaged, living life his way, and sinning against the very God, the very Father that he loves so much. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible is this story of the prodigal son. In fact, if you put this picture up on the screen, I have a slide there of a picture of a page out of a Geneva Bible. It's from the 1500s. I have this page on the wall in my office. And there's no accident that it's Luke chapter 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. It's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, that's the real deal. You want to come over sometime and check it out. Try to read it, though. I mean, talk about some confusing English and spelling. Whew! The story of the prodigal son. It's ultimately a story of amazing grace. That's why I love it. I mean, if we think about it, we've all been prodigals. It's a story of amazing grace, though. This story of the prodigal son paints a very clear picture of God's great love for every one of us. It demonstrates his extravagant mercy, and it shows God's overwhelming desire and his willingness to forgive us. It's a reminder about how far God will go in order to adopt us into his family and then to restore us into his family. How far God will go to bring us back to himself. So we're going to spend some time this morning talking about the story of the prodigal son. You can turn to Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Just kind of keep that open in your Bibles all morning. In Luke 15, we see a younger son making a request of his father that would have been unheard of in that day and really unheard of in this day. Technically, what you have here is this younger whippersnapper who thinks he's got it all figured out and he's ready to go tackle life and make it happen. He goes to his father and he says, "Hey, Dad, I want my inheritance so that I can start doing things the way I think that they ought to be done. Would you give me my inheritance right now?" In essence, what this son is technically really saying to his dad is, "Dad, frankly, I wish you were dead so that I can start living." In Jesus' story, though, the father graciously submits to his younger son's request. He divides up his estates. The younger son grabs the money, grabs the inheritance, runs off, and blows everything in a foreign country. Now, you can have your Bibles open to Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, but I'm going to paraphrase those passages, kind of maybe modernize them just a little bit. Can we do that? Look, the younger son essentially does this. He decides, you know what, I want to go have a good time. So I'm going to head down to Cancun, Mexico, where the action is. So he goes down to Cancun, and he begins to party with alcohol and girls and who knows what else. He gets a Harley. Vroom, vroom. Now, hey, y'all that have a Harley, that's totally cool. Nothing wrong with that. But he finds the most expensive one, the one that's going to get him the most attention, the one that's going to make him the man on the strip. And he buys that expensive Harley, and he begins cruising up and down the street at all hours, looking for whatever quote-unquote fun he can engage in. During all of this time of partying and having a good time and spending all of this money, he makes no effort to establish himself in business, to get engaged in working and growing his career. He doesn't purchase any property. Instead, he continues to live large. He's renting the most expensive posh penthouse suites that are in Cancun until all of his money runs out. Finally, he's got to get a job. But he hasn't really prepared himself for a good job, so he finds himself working for less than minimum wage, feeding pigs. Goes from bad to worse because he's not even going to get his first paycheck from that job for another month. So he's homeless. He's tired. And he's hungry. So I guess it didn't work out quite like the younger son had planned. In a relatively short amount of time, after walking away from his father. Now, let's remember something. This young man was living with his father. His father, as we interpret and look at Scripture, his father, we imagine, was a very wealthy man. That the younger son had it good in his father's house. He was taken care of. He had no needs. In fact, his father had servants to do all the dirty work, unlike me. My kids get to go out in the yard on Saturdays, just like we did this past Saturday and the Saturday before that, and we're cutting branches. I have to wear long-sleeved shirts to church because of the bougainvilleas that just rip my arms wide up, and I don't want you to think, what is wrong with the pastor, man? What is up with his arms? Ooh. This young man, his dad had servants to take care of the dirty work, and his children got to enjoy the riches of his father in his father's house. But this young man walks away, deciding to do things his way, and he finds himself broke and broken. Sounds a lot like King David when he decided to disengage from his heavenly father's plans for his life. When he decided to stay on the rooftop of his pleasure instead of being on the battlefield of God's pleasure. King David found himself broke and broken. Didn't go so great for him. Notice how the prodigal, though, how ultimately he was willing to settle for something less than his father's best when he headed out to do it his own way. And too often I feel as though we fall into this trap of the enemy. And we find ourselves settling for something less than God's best as we live a life based primarily on what we want. And that leads to being broke and broken. Think about it for a moment. Are you settling for less than God's best? Contemplate that. Are you settling for less than God's best right now? What blessings are you missing out on right now so that you can live your way? So that you can keep that part of your life your domain where you're in charge? And what is it that's keeping you from returning home? Do you fear that you can't go home? You may say, look, I may have kind of done my own thing. I mean, I go to church, I read my Bible, I call myself a Christian. I may have kind of done this in this area of my life and in that area, maybe with my finances, Maybe I'm maintaining this area kind of as my domain, but I've given up these other areas to God. So I'm not quite like the prodigal son. I mean, I'm not working in a pig pen right now. Everything's okay, isn't it? Well, it's still less than. And when you look down deep in your heart, you know it. You know it's less than. You may say, well, I'm not exactly starving to death either, like that prodigal son. How can I relate to him? Does this story even apply to me? And I would say yes. I believe it applies to everyone who has a hunger that they can't seem to satisfy. Yeah, maybe you're not in a pig pen. Maybe you're not financially broke. Maybe your life is kind of feeling like it's together. But is there something inside of you, some hunger that you have that's still there that you have not been able to satisfy? Maybe a want, but but you don't really know what it's for. It's like when you go to the refrigerator, you know you got something, you want something, you walk into your kitchen, you go up to the refrigerator, you open up the door, you stand there looking inside, and you just can't quite find it, so you close the door, and you walk away, dissatisfied, still with that hunger inside of you. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us are just getting old and we just forget what it is we went there for. But often it's just we just can't find it. We can't connect with that thing. My father-in-law did that yesterday, by the way. They came over for an Easter celebration on Saturday. And before they left the house, he remembered he needed something from the refrigerator. And he went to the refrigerator. He opened it up. He stood there for a while. He couldn't figure out what it was. He closed the door. And they're on the 101 coming south to Gilbert from Scottsdale. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, it was the chocolate cake. And I'm like, bummer, man. Oh. Oh, anyway, I want to suggest that unexplained feeling is your need for God. That's really what it is. It's that desire to come home and to come into relationship and into agreement with God and with His plans for your life. That's what that feeling is. That's what that hunger is inside. It's that desire to take on the identity of who you are in Christ Jesus, to take on that identity of who you were created to be and stop living this life, this kind of fake life. But how do we come home? How do we get there? How do we take on that identity? How do we come into agreement with God's plans? How do we move from where we are to where God wants us to be and the blessings that He has for us? How do we stop settling and instead live for God? How do we do it? We make a conscious and sincere decision to confess our sins, to repent, and in doing this, we receive forgiveness. And then we're there. We're right where we need to be. I want to do this. I want to take just a few minutes here, and I want to look at the ABC of forgiveness. So as you can imagine, 3 points. One's going to start with A, one's going to start with B, and the final one will start with C. That's what we pastors do, you know what I'm saying? You'll notice when we get to the B, I had to start getting creative. I couldn't quite. Anyway. The ABC of God's forgiveness. Let's start, obviously, with A. God's forgiveness is accessible. Again, do you want that hunger and that feeling, that emptiness in your life to go away? You're only going to find that in true, honest, sincere relationship with God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ, and that only comes through forgiveness, where the old is washed away and you're able to stand before Him in newness of life. So forgiveness is what we must walk through and what we're blessed to walk through in order to stand in His presence and to be His children living in His house. And God's forgiveness is A, it's accessible, meaning that it's available to every single one of us, and it's available to us right now. Right now. For us to receive forgiveness from God, we just have to ask for it. You have not because you ask not. To receive forgiveness, we just have to ask for it. I know it sounds too simple, doesn't it? And some of you may even be offended right now that I'm keeping it that simple. Oh, but what about this and this and this and this and this? There's all these other pieces. We got to start at the very beginning. As the song goes, it's a very good place to start. It's that simple. We just have to ask for forgiveness. We tend to think that the journey back to God is a difficult and a long one. After all, we've been away from Him for so long and we've done so many wrong things that it can't be that simple. It's got to be the long and winding road. But don't let your human logic, don't let the brokenness of your own heart, don't let the lies of the enemy interfere with God's reality. And that is that the journey back to God is not a long one. It's only one step. And you can take that step right now, today, this morning, and you can be there with Him where you were created to be. The journey back, it's not about being perfect. It's not about making radical changes in our lives so that God will forgive us. Hey, the radical changes will come later, and it's not going to come from you doing it. It's going to come because you're forgiven, and God's the Lord of your life, and He's working it all out. You don't have to do that beforehand. Don't be jumping through those hoops. We don't have to get rid of sin in our lives first before we're forgiven. And some of you, your minds are offending you. But I'm telling you the truth of God's Word. And what God has told us, you do not have to get rid of your sin first before He forgives you and before you have renewed and restored a new relationship with Him again. You don't. We don't have to overcome our addictions and our bad habits. You don't have to stop smoking before God will forgive you. You don't have to do that. We don't have to have a special vision or special invitation in order to come back to God. Because here's the reality, and what we're celebrating this weekend is this reality that the invitation has already been made through Jesus Christ, through the cross and His resurrection. The invitation to come back and to receive forgiveness right now, to be restored unto your Heavenly Father, the invitation's already been made to you, and the price has already been paid. It's yours for the taking right now. But we've got to take that one step. It's still a one-step journey back. We've got to take the one step. We have to repent and ask for forgiveness. We have to receive it, in other words. I've used the word repentance a couple times. It's a biblical word. Repentance means to think differently. What it is. A lot of people think of repentance a lot of different ways, and they think it means, you know, jumping through hoops and stand up, turn around, whatever, and put your one foot in, your one foot out, whatever. They think that that's repentance. No, repentance is simply to think differently. In other words, here's an example of thinking differently. I used to love my sin. I used to like my sin. I used to want my sin, but I don't think that way anymore. I hate my sin. I despise it. Repentance is thinking differently. It's thinking God's way about every area of our lives instead of thinking our old way about it. That's what repentance is. It's thinking differently. The story of the prodigal continues. Let's go back to Luke 15. Remember, he's a long, long way from home. He was lost, he was broke, he was hungry. But then he took one step. Let's go back to that. He took one step. It says in verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. In other words, he began to think differently. And as we read the passages, he was like, this is crazy how I'm living. It's not working out. I was way better back in my father's house. I want to go back. He began to think differently about his life, about sin, about the decisions he was making. He finally came to that conclusion that the things I was doing, they were not good. They were not profitable. They were wrong. I want to come back into agreement with my father. And so he arose and he came to his father. He took that step of returning to his father. And then it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he cursed him and he began throwing rocks at him. That's not right. No. That's not what his father did. It says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. It's incredible. And the son said to him, he said, Father, what are you doing? I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. How can you be treating me this way? How can you be showing me this kind of love after all that I've done? After breaking your heart, after embarrassing you, after sinning against you, how can you run toward me and embrace me and kiss me and love me? There's no "I told you so" from his father. The father didn't require a year of penance. He didn't make him work for him for 7 years, 20 years or whatever to pay back all the money that he blew. No, the father runs to welcome him and gives him a kiss. And this is what our Heavenly Father longs to do with each one of us that are far from Him. He longs for each one of us just to turn to Him, to take that one step so that He can run to us and embrace us and kiss us. When we take that one sincere step toward God through Jesus Christ, when we do that, God will close the distance that separates us. Do you see that picture that Jesus is giving us? When the Son took that one step, the Father closed the distance. The Father ran to Him. Easter is about the removal of walls and the removal of that distance that separates mankind and God. The crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, God's Son, that is an example of how far God was willing to go to close the gap and to offer us forgiveness. Here's the point of Easter. God is reaching out for you. He wants you. He loves you. No matter what your life is like, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've traveled from God, God is still reaching out to you. It's never too late to come home. You're never too far. And God never stops reaching out. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He desires you. He wants you. So A, God's forgiveness is accessible. B, God's forgiveness is big. It's bountiful. It's beyond belief. Came up with some other ones, but I'll stop there. In other words, God's forgiveness is over the top. Not only is God not mad, He's overjoyed to welcome us back into the family. God celebrates, just like Jesus is showing this Father celebrating when His Son comes back. God, the Creator of the universe, is celebrating when one of His children takes that step. Thinks differently. Says, "I want to come home." The story says it this way in verse 22. It says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat, and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found.' And they began to celebrate." The father didn't walk around embarrassed. He walked around joyous. "So look, my son, he's back. He's back, my son! He's right here! Let's party, man. Let's celebrate. Let's get the chocolate cake out of the refrigerator. Woo!" Look, This celebration just wasn't like chips and dip kind of thing. It wasn't just an hors d'oeuvres type of a gathering. I mean, this was like a full-blown Thanksgiving or Easter dinner with all the trimmings. God does all of this for the people that receive forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, when one of us comes back home and we receive forgiveness through Christ, you know, the angels, they have a party in heaven. They celebrate. That's the point of our joy and our celebration this morning. I want to return quickly to the story of King David, as we've been talking about that for the last couple months. Like the prodigal, David came home. He returned home. He returned to his father. He humbled himself and he repented, and David received forgiveness. As we read about the latter years of David's life, his anointing was restored. His place as king was restored. His joy was restored. His title of being a man after God's own heart was restored. His intimacy with God was restored. Some of you this morning have wondered for a long time, would God ever take me back? Haven't I done too much? David did some pretty rotten things, but he turned back to his heavenly Father and he was restored. He received forgiveness and he was restored. God continued to use David to glorify him. God continued to pour out His Spirit and power into David's life. It wasn't all over for David. He received forgiveness and he was restored. I invite you to read kind of how all that happened. You can make a note, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. You can also hear the words of David repenting and crying out to his heavenly Father in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. I'll let you do that on your own, maybe later today, tonight, as you're in God's Word. Let's go on to C. A, God's forgiveness is accessible. B, God's forgiveness is big. It's beyond belief. It's over the top. C, God's forgiveness is complete. It goes all the way. God's forgiveness isn't halfway, isn't just enough. No, it's all the way, over the top. Jesus went all the way. He went to the cross. Let's go back to 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8. We read this earlier. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But that continues in verse 9. It says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything, all the dirty, rotten things, all the embarrassing things, all the hurtful things, all the foolish things, all the years, everything, God is faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And David declares this truth. We can read about it in Psalm 103, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity." He forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. God's forgiveness is complete. And God desires this for your life today. He desires you to experience and to receive complete forgiveness. You can do that this morning. That hunger in your heart, that feeling that you've been having can go away this morning. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father can be restored, whether it's for the first time or whether it's coming back like the prodigal. You can experience complete forgiveness. You can experience new life in Christ Jesus this morning because He went to the cross and because He was resurrected. On this Resurrection Sunday, if you're desiring forgiveness, if you are ready to return to the Lord, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, the one who purchased your forgiveness, it's only through Christ that we have access to forgiveness. If you're ready to receive Him as your Lord and Savior this morning, if you're ready to be forgiven, whether it's the first time or whether you've been a prodigal. Again, maybe you haven't been a big-time prodigal like the ones we've been reading about this morning, but you know in your heart you've been a prodigal. You can return home this morning. And you can experience your Heavenly Father running after you and embracing you and kissing you. You can experience forgiveness and new life in Him. If you're ready to receive that this morning, I invite you to pray this after me. You can pray it out loud. You can just pray it in your heart, quietly, however you would like to do it. Let's everyone bow their heads and quiet their hearts right now. If you need forgiveness from the Lord this morning, it's yours for the taking. Pray this after me. Jesus, I confess that You are the Son of God. You are my hope. You paid the price for my sins. Because I'm a sinner and I need You. Rescue me. Forgive me. I decide today to make You my Lord and my Savior. I choose to follow You all the days of my life. I choose to live for You. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for new life. Amen. Amen. I want you to look up at the screen. I'm going to put Psalm 51 up on the screen. If you just prayed that prayer this morning, I want to invite you, and I want to invite everyone actually here this morning to repeat with me, or actually to declare Psalm 51 with me. This psalm are the words of repentance that came from King David. These are some of the words that King David spoke as he was repenting, changing his mind and turning back to his Heavenly Father and coming home. And I think it would be a great opportunity this morning on Easter Sunday for us to speak these words out. Let's say them together, if you would, please. And let's stand while we do that. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Your ways, and sinners turn to You. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of Your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare Your praise. For You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen.